invite your attention to the book of the Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and commencing at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. For when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Last night we were considering the case of a teenager, a girl who was taken captive in war, torn from her home, made a servant in the home of her captors, and yet who, in spite of all these things, never entertained a bitter spirit, but gave expression to the longing of her heart one day when she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord or my Master, were with the prophet. It is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And that wish, as we notice, bore fruit. For the wife told her husband, the husband told the king, and this set things in motion. And finally, Naaman stood before the prophet, which is in Samaria. And the result was a wonderful conversion. If that had been our subject last night, we carried it even further, because in the verse following the one with which we stopped, we find him saying, "There's no God but in Israel." This man had really turned from idolatry to the living God. Think of what a wonderful thing it was for a girl to be used in this way. And of course, this is a sample of what we find in the Word of God. Take, for example, Joseph when he was in prison in Egypt, and how God used that very circumstance to put him into contact with Pharaoh. So that the time came when he could say to his brothers, "It was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh." Now, stands to reason he wasn't Pharaoh's natural father. Therefore, he must have been Pharaoh's spiritual father. Imagine, a young lad, only 17 years old when he was taken, but he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, but he was a father to Pharaoh. And I take it that he had the joy of leading Pharaoh into the knowledge of the true God. Take, for instance, a person like Esther in that book of Esther. What a wonderful influence she wielded, and how God used her for the deliverance of her people. Take Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. How easily they might have just pitied themselves of being where they were. But instead of that, they sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. And the result is a tremendous conversion and the beginning of an assembly in Philippi. We mention these things because occasionally we hear people speaking about the uncomfortable circumstances in which they find themselves. Perhaps a home from which they can hardly escape because they were born in it. But they're the only ones, or if not only the only ones, they're in a minority. And they have a longing to escape from it all, get away from it. Little realizing maybe God wanted to use those very circumstances to make you a channel of blessing to them. Well, now for our meditation this morning, I've chosen the case of another young man. I'm not told how old he might have been. I suspect that this man Apollos, of whom we've been reading here in Acts 18, was probably in his early 20s. He may have been older than that. But he's one of those who was associated with the Apostle Paul in his labors. And Paul he chose young men to work with him. A man like Timothy, a man like Titus. I don't know how old Silas may have been. Barnabas, of course, was an older man. But Apollos was a man with whom he associated himself in his labors in the city of Corinth. Remember, he speaks there. He says, Paul plants and Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And this morning, it's my hope that some brethren, especially younger brethren, will find their picture right here in this 18th chapter of the book of the Acts. You may say to me, brother, I don't have much public gift. That's so true of many of us. And so whether you believe it or not, the one who speaks to you this morning as a young lad was actually punished because I would not stand up to recite a piece of poetry in school. I just couldn't bring myself to face an audience. It just didn't seem to be my line. But God uses even those who are not so gifted, perhaps to do a job that others can't do. And so I want to draw a parallel this morning between this man Apollos and what I think may be true of a good many of our younger people in this generation. The first thing we notice about this man, it said that he was a Jew. Now, of course, you may not think that that was very much of an advantage, but there was a spiritual advantage to being a Jew, because this man, being a Jew, would know from his family, from his parents, his ancestors, he would know something about the true God. He would know something about the Scriptures. He was a man who would be acquainted with the things of God. So it was a distinct advantage for him to be a Jew, a spiritual advantage. However little it may have meant in the world, in fact, it might have been a calamity to be a Jew. Just as in certain places, it might be a calamity to be born in a Christian home and to be labeled as a Christian. But it is a decided advantage when you look at it from the spiritual viewpoint. That's the way I'm looking at this morning. And you'll notice that he was born at Alexandria. And Alexandria in those days was a great center of learning. It was what we might call today a university town. No doubt he had access to the schools of learning there. It may interest you to know that there was a translation made of the old Hebrew scriptures. We still refer to it as the Septuagint or the 70. A Greek translation of the old Hebrew scriptures, because many of the Hebrew people had long ceased to speak Hebrew. Many of them had forgotten it. It's only in your day and mine that they're reviving this, so that in the land of Israel today, we find them making a great effort to see to it that their children are learning Hebrew. But these people in this day, because of their being scattered, they had neglected to speak the sacred language. I might, as I say, the sacred language, because sometimes we think our own language is that. My dear wife came of Scottish ancestry, and because of this, I learned a few Scottish phrases, and one day gave expression to one of these at a table at a conference. And there was a Scottish lady sitting opposite me. She says, "Oh, Brother Almerdink, you're speaking the sacred language now." This was a sacred language to her. So there is such a thing as the sacred language, but they had neglected to use it. But nevertheless, this man had access to these schools of learning, the school of learning in Alexandria. And this again was an advantage, in a way, because God could use what he could get in the schools. God could use it in molding him for the work that he was to do for him. Then thirdly, we read of this man that he was an eloquent man. This may have been one of those natural gifts. Again, he may have had some speech courses at the University of Alexandria, been trained how to use that voice of his so that he would be pleasant to listen to. And we have known some preachers who could stand a few courses along that line. You know, they have good voices, but somehow they've never been trained how to use them. Well, now, whether this man had a training or just naturally came by this, in any case, he had this natural gift that he was an eloquent man. But now we come to one of those distinct spiritual advantages that required work on his part. You notice it says here he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, you don't become mighty in the Scriptures by neglecting the Bible. And I think we have a parallel expression to this in the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where the apostle Paul says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's what it means to be mighty in the scriptures. I'm so glad that I was brought up in a home where we were taught to memorize the scriptures. And then when it came time for me to set up my own home, to have my own children around me, this is one of the exercises which we had in our family devotion, was to recite a portion of scripture together around the table. And to this very day, the children look back upon that as one of the most sacred experiences. Just a couple of weeks ago, when I celebrated my 80th birthday, my son, who works up at Wheaton College, arranged a family reunion for us. And among the things that he had on the program, he said, "Now, Dad," he said, "we would like to have on this program so-and-so. One of them was a rededication service around the grave of his beloved mother, which we did have in the morning. Now, he says, "Dad, we'd like to have one of those old family worship services when you led us in the reading of the scriptures and led us in prayer. We'd just like to go over that again." All of which told me that a man who is now past the half-century mark himself and a father of five children appreciated this business of being taught the scriptures, that he might be mighty in them. Oh, I would urge upon you to store up these words in your mind. They'll stand you in good stead. Very often they're just the words that you need to express your spiritual feelings. Fancy writing a letter to someone who's been recently bereaved, and to be able to do that in the terms of Scripture itself. This is most effective. And here's a man who was mighty in the Scriptures, but his knowledge was limited, as we shall see later on. But first of all, let us notice also that he was not only mighty in the Scriptures, but the next verse says, verse 25, that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, this word instruction means that he had it communicated to him orally. No doubt his parents had instructed him in the way of the Lord. And sometimes this is even more wonderful than the commandments of the Lord. You know, as children, we were taught there were certain things we could do and certain things we couldn't do and certain things we had to do. And then again, there were some things which were left unsaid, but which we did nevertheless. Why? Because we knew this was the way of our parents. I remember the lad having something suggested to me, which I shall not describe. But anyhow, I said, "No, I can't do that." And my little companion said to me, "Why, did your dad say you can't do it?" I said, "No, he didn't." "Did your mother say you can't do it?" I said, "No, she didn't." "Well, why can't you do it?" I said, "Because that just isn't his way. That isn't his way. I don't think he would like it if I did that." You see, beloved, there's something even, shall I say, more potent than a commandment sometimes. The way of the Lord. This is his way of doing things. There are lots of things that perhaps would be legitimate enough, or at least permissible, if I wanted to do them. But I don't do them. And somebody says, "You don't do so-and-so, you don't do this, and you don't do that." Remember, when we moved into our first home in Dallas some years ago, yes, it's 40 years ago now, since we first came to Dallas, and moving in alongside of a very fine couple living next door to us. And as the lady came over to speak with my dear wife, she said, "Y'all aren't set up to cook your lunch?" My wife said, "No, they haven't got fixed up for that yet." "Why," she said, "come on over to my house," she said, "and use my facilities. They're all there." And my wife thanked her and did help herself to the facilities to get herself some lunch, because our gas range was not hooked up and so on. Very gracious lady. And in the course of the conversation, and I was listening to it as I was directing the moving men to put the furniture in this place and that place, and this lady said to my wife, she said, "Y'all play golf?" And my wife said, "No." And she said, "Do you play cards?" And my wife said, "No." Will you all go to the theater? And my wife said, no. Well, do you all dance? And my wife said, no. He says, what do you all do to have a good time? And then it was her privilege to explain to the lady that she considered nothing wrong with playing golf. She didn't consider certain things sinful in themselves, but there was something so much better. And so she explained to this lady where she found her real pleasure. She found it in the fellowship of God's people. She found it in the reading of His holy word. She found it in her private devotions. And then whispered to her, and I overheard the whisper, she said, and my husband and I just love to pray together. Friends, these are the things that really count. And they constitute the way of the Lord. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. I remember one time I was standing before a certain building. My father was the contractor for that building. And some men came through and criticized a detail of the work. A certain beam had not been cut quite square. And as a result, there was a little opening where there shouldn't have been one. And I heard one of them say, well, Armadine's not very careful about the work he does. And you know, my little old chest just went right out. I said, my father never did that. He said, how do you know? I said, my father doesn't do that kind of work. That's not his way. You know, dear friends, the only way you can get acquainted with the way of the Lord is to live with Him. You got to live with Him. You be in His company. Not only a question of learning when He says, thou shalt not, but is this His way of doing it? And this man Apollos had that. And then I like this next thing about this man. He was fervent in the Spirit. You know, I like to hear a person who really is enthusiastic about what he does, what he says. Sometimes this in itself is more wonderful than any argument he could give. He really is sold on this thing, you know. And dear friends, I believe this would help us a great deal in dealing with people about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really enthusiastic about this. You know, sometimes I get a remark something like this. I was preaching in the Moody Church one Sunday night, and I had in my audience a former student of mine at Dallas Seminary. He himself, pastor of a church, we'd had only one service a week, Sunday morning. In which time he would come forth dressed up in all his doctoral regalia, or as we called it, academic garbage. Anyhow, he came forward, and this was the great service of the week. So he came down this Sunday night, because he had nothing else to do. He came down to hear me preach in the Moody Church. After the meeting, he said, you really enjoy preaching, don't you? I said, yes, Charlie, I'm really raring to go. This is it. Let's be fervent in the Spirit about this thing. Are you really sold on this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ in His marvelous grace came down to save a poor sinner like me and to give me a hope for eternity, blessed and truth? Folks, this is something to get really excited about. To be fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. And then we read in the next part of our verse here, and you notice this is just a Bible reading, this isn't a sermon. He spake and taught diligently or accurately the things of the Lord. And I take it that he spake and taught means that there probably was more or less of a public ministry, and then there was also the conversational ministry in between meetings and so on. But in any case, he was diligent, he was accurate in the way he taught the things of the Lord. And this in spite of the fact that his knowledge was limited. As you read at the end of that verse, he knew only the baptism of John. And I call attention to this because sometimes a brother gives me this excuse when I say to him, why don't you take a little more part? Well, he said, you know, I don't know very much. Well, this all sounds very humble. Very humble. But you know, back to that is perhaps a desire to escape from a responsibility when we say, well, you know, I don't know much. Well, you'll never know any more till you use what you have. And this man used what he had. And he had in his audience That day, he had a couple there who were noted in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you want to take your Bible and look up the various references to Aquila and Priscilla, because Paul says in one place that they actually laid down their necks for him. Now, I don't think by this that they were beheaded for his sake, but this is the way we use expressions, don't we? So-and-so stuck out his neck. You know what we mean. And the apostle, no doubt, is using that expression along those same lines. He said, they lay down their necks for me. He appreciated this couple of Aquila and Priscilla. And they were in the audience one day when Apollos was speaking, and you can almost imagine Priscilla nudging Aquila and says, say, Pop, let's take that young fellow home for dinner. And we read that exactly here. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him under them. And I like that word in the original language. And may I exhort my younger brethren especially, don't miss an opportunity to learn to read the scriptures in the original. Because sometimes you'll find a word that is very picturesque. And that is true in this particular expression here, they received him unto them. They really gave him a welcome. Our English doesn't really give us the full force of the wonderful welcome that this young fellow got in that home. Quite different from what some of us have experienced, you know. In our earlier days, especially when an older brother who was quite legal would take us to one side and say, young man, I heard you speak this morning and you said thus and so. I want you to know that that's not exactly scriptural. But I don't think they approached him that way. They made him feel tremendously welcome in their home, and then they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. It's the same word that's translated diligently up there in the previous verse, except that it has the qualification and the comparative degree more accurately. They didn't want to set him right exactly and say, everything you said is wrong today. They were simply leading him on to a greater knowledge of the things of God. Oh, what a ministry for an older couple. What a ministry. Have you ever thought of it, my dear friends, you and I who are contemporaries and maybe a little younger than I am, about the privilege of taking home to us a young fellow who begins to show some promise, and then in your own sweet, gracious way to lead him on in the things of God? Yes, dear friends, this is a wonderful ministry. And many a couple who was not gifted to do much in public have been used tremendously in private with a young man. I couldn't begin to tell you how many people have been used in this way for my blessing as a young preacher. I can remember how one couple, especially in Lehighton, Pennsylvania, both of them gone to be with the Lord now, they took me to one side, in fact, asked me to be their guest in their home for a while. Oh, what a blessing. To have this old brother open up things to me in the scriptures, give me illustrations of how to stand up in public and what to do. And then the man through whom I was saved, again, a great blessing to me. I'd make certain blunders as a young fellow speaking. I still make them, but not quite so frequently as I did then. And then have this dear brother take me to one side and say, now, you remember you said thus and so this evening. I would suggest that the next time you take up this subject that you put it this way. So sweetly done. I can remember the dear old brother Samuel Rideout. Some of you may not know his writing. A man who was a real father in God to me. Oh, how wonderfully that man led me on in the things of God. I've got so many debts to pay, dear friends, that I'll never get caught up down here. But I know there's one who's going to settle accounts for me. It says in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, in that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. God's going to see to it that this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, get their proper reward when the rewards are handed out. Well, now he's decided to go a little further in his field. You see, the field widens for this young fellow in verse 27. He was disposed to pass into Achaia. Achaia was the southern part of Greece. Greece was divided into more than one. There were really two major portions. The northern part was called Macedonia. Well, you have the cities of Philippi and Thessalonia, the Thessalonica. These were up in the northern part. Then down in the southern part, we have Corinth and Athens. This is Achaia, and here he has decided to go into Achaia, and doubtless his objective was Corinth. He wanted to go down there and use some of this new material that he'd been given. He's moving on. God is giving him a wider field of service as he goes. So the brethren wrote. I take it these were the brethren right here where he was ministering at Ephesus. They wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And again, the very picturesque word, to receive him, to give him a great welcome. How wonderful this is. And I don't think they added any postscript. Now, this is postscript, private. Don't let him see this. He needs a little, you know, once in a while you got to take him down because he's apt to get a little too important, self-important. None of this. They exhorted the brethren to give him a great welcome. And I might point out something that Mr. Darby points out in a footnote to this. Luke is the only one who uses this particular word. And Mr. Darby, in a footnote, gives all the places where the word is found in Luke's writings. And may I say to you that if Paul did not write Hebrews, I believe he did, but if he didn't, Luke wrote a bigger part of the New Testament than even the Apostle Paul. And this word which he uses here is a word which means to give him a great welcome. And I can almost feel the encouragement that would come to this young brother as he came into the assembly there in Corinth, and the letter of recommendation was read, and some dear old brother gets up and extends him with a welcome and giving him the freedom of the platform and so on. And I read here that when he was come, the end of verse 27, and again I come to a very picturesque word. I hope you'll forgive an old school teacher for calling attention to these words. But I'm doing this with design this morning because I'm hoping to encourage some of my younger friends to really make a study of the original languages, because you'll get many a wonderful idea from these words. So when it says he helped them much, Mr. Darby translates, he contributed much. In other words, he put together what he had with what they had. And I wouldn't be surprised if this was done in what we generally refer to now as a conversational Bible reading. Oh, how I've been rejoiced to see the conversational Bible reading coming back. This is one of the great things about this 4 o'clock meeting that I'd like to get in at if it wasn't 50 steps down and 50 steps back. But this is a wonderful place. A conversational Bible reading. We have the same thing at our Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, where Brother George Landis used to be the moving spirit. Dear brother laid aside now. But wonderful thing this. This is one of those things which is one of our distinctives as assemblies of God's people. The conversational Bible reading. And I can see Apollos sitting in these readings and making his contribution. And St. Paul refers to this, you remember, in his Epistle to the Corinthians. He says, Paul may plant, and Apollos may water. Evidently, Apollos wasn't a pioneer, but he was a tremendous follow-up man, you see. And how we need this, though. A pioneer goes into a new district, and God uses him for the conversion of souls and for the establishing of an assembly, but somebody's going to have to be there to follow this thing up. And how wonderful to be a follow-up man, and to help them much which have believed through grace. Yes, this is a tremendous ministry, and I would commend it to you as a ministry which is open to any one of us. Let us not just simply come to a Bible reading cold. Let's make a study of the passage that we're going to consider in the Bible study, so that when the time comes, we can make our little contribution in that Bible study, and in this way help them much who had believed through grace. Put together what you've got with what they had. And I think you'll discover, as I have heard and discovered many times in the years of my ministry, oh, how helpful this Bible study really was. And so this morning I trust you'll suffer the exhortation of an old man as he pass it on to you as something that's a wonderful ministry, especially for those who may not be gifted to stand on the public platform to minister. But think of the contribution that you could make, brother, in a Bible study, having read the passage of Scripture, having digested it yourself, to make a contribution like this man Apollos made. Now, he also had a public ministry, as we read in the last verse of our lesson this morning, verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, proving by great philosophical arguments that he had learned in the University of Alexandria." No, there were some things he learned that he probably had to forget. You don't convince people by philosophical arguments. That's not how it's done. It's done in exactly the way that you have it stated here when it says, showing by the Scriptures. Oh, this is a powerful thing. You know, I've found this has silenced more than one person who thought they had bested me in an argument, and they had. And if I had tried to meet them on their own grounds with philosophy and so on, I would have gone away defeated. But you know, when you put your finger on a text of Scripture and says, "And this is what the Word of God says," and I take God at His Word. You know, sometimes they think you're just feeble-minded because you believe the Scriptures. But you know, we can always challenge them in this way. Does your philosophy, do your arguments give you the peace of mind, the joy that the Word of God gives me? And the answer is no. Nothing can do for you what the Scriptures will do. And nothing can equip you for the work of God like the Scriptures. Now we need to come back again to the Word of God. I was reading recently a book written by my dear friend Frank Gabeline. The book is entitled A Varied Harvest. And it's really a reprint of many editorials that he wrote for Christianity Today. I was discussing the book with my son a few days ago. I said, "Had you ever noticed how Dr. Gabeline in this book, time after time, takes up the Word of God, the Scriptures?" Oh, this is the thing we need these days, to read the Scriptures for ourselves. And that leaflet which was passed out by our brother McNeil this morning at breakfast is right along these lines, to discover what's in the book and make it your own. And then to the use of God, publicly it may even be, to convince the Jews of one thing, and what is it? "But I am a mature Christian. I want to know." Nothing of that kind. No, the great objective of Apollos' ministry was this, that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, beloved, let that be our objective, and we'll never want for a convincing ministry. This is it. When you present Christ, you've got nothing else, nothing better. This is it. And the world can never contradict that. They may find fault with many of his followers, but thanks be to God, he himself is impeccable. Yes, the blessed Son of God. And how wonderful to see that this chapter ends on that note this morning. Our lesson ends on this note this morning, that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom we want to leave in the minds and hearts of people as we minister to them. In concluding this, I'd like to turn to a hymn of consecration, which I'm sure many of us have sung many times. I was interested in to see how sometimes the title of this hymn is printed. I'm referring to hymn number 199, and I was listening to my friend Vance Havner one day. Vance, by the way, lives over in this part of the world, doesn't he? And he was calling attention to the fact that the title says, "Take my life and let it be." Don't touch it. Then I was in a meeting up in Winnetka, in Illinois, and they had abbreviated even further, "Take my life, period." Sounded almost like Elijah, didn't it? But we're going to read the whole thing as Francis Ridley Havergal wrote it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Number 199. Things like this without thinking of how much they mean. But we do trust, Lord, that having looked at this picture of one of thy beloved servants in thy word, that we may be encouraged to really put all of this into effect, that thou mayest have us, spirit, soul, and body, everything yielded to thee, Lord, to use as thou shalt direct. And once again, our Father, before we separate, we would remember those whose hearts are bowed in sorrow this morning as they travel back to their home in Greensboro. We pray, Lord, that thou would graciously shield them from all harm and accident along the way and bring them together around the form of the loved one who is sent in the body, present with the Lord. We trust, Lord, that these very things may give them comfort as they meditate on thy love and grace in giving them such a wonderful Father. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves and them into thy hands and pray thee to be with us the remaining hours of this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.